Yes, you are listening to Law and Gospel on this Rumination Thursday, October the 13th, in the year of our Lord 2016. And with me on the phone is our good Rumination friend, the Reverend Wes Reimnitz. Hi, Wes.
Hi, Pastor Baker. How are you?
I'm doing very good, and I want to thank you again for digging up an article that is talking about this subject. From a faith perspective, what is a Christian American? And it is written by the Reverend Greg Weeks of Manchester United Methodist Church. And when you sent it to me, as soon as I saw it was Methodist, I was wondering, what is he going to say about the Christian American? Who is that? And what do you think? Is he somewhat in sync with Scripture, or is he in sync with the thinking of our day?
I would say he's in thinking of our day. You know, I really believe he's kind of representative of some of the thought that's going on out there about American Christians. And I think they've, you know, one of the reasons I sent you the article is I think it's off base.
And can you give an example?
Well, to start with, it was a little bit of history. You know, when I went to college, that was one of my majors, you know, in American constitutional history and English constitutional history. Our American Constitution, which he talks about in this article, really has its roots in back in England, in the English Constitution, the so-called Magna Carta, that was so many centuries before signed. And it was actually clergy that was forcing the laity nobles to sign this Constitution for the rights of individuals. So the roots of our constitutional history is more Christian than we having to become as a Christian to the Constitution, if you can follow my line of thought there.
Yeah, he kind of puts down the idea that the Christian American is one who advocates for a conservative stance on a variety of social issues. He thinks that's way too simplistic, and he gets into the politically correct view rather than what I consider to be the biblical view. What is wrong with a Christian American being described as someone who has a conservative stance on a variety of social issues?
Well, what comes to mind is abortion. That would be one where...
Yes.
We would disagree. Same-sex marriages would be another one.
Yes. What I find interesting is that he goes to the Constitution of the United States and then says things in a general sense. For example, it is respect for the rights and dignity of others. And he says that underlines the gospel. And goes to Matthew 25, you know, the sheep and the goats, where we are to be compassionate to the poor and the weak. Now, what I find interesting here, that's a general statement. And I didn't find any specifics in what you sent me that he had written as to what does that mean? Well, what does it mean that we are to be compassionate to the poor and the weak?
Yeah, that I would agree with you on. I believe there's a confusion of freedom of religion and freedom to practice religion. You know, the Constitution, really our roots as Christians, was just set up that we could freely talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ and social action, whether it's feeding the poor or the sick, the other part of the gospel was we responded back to Jesus, when did we see you like this?
Yes. Like he'll say that there's a little difference between Moses, commanding the Israelites to show kindness to aliens, and therefore we ought to have hospitality for the stranger. And the Statue of Liberty bearing the words, "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free." Well, during the World War II, we were very careful when we were having Germans enter into our country that they were not part of the Nazi party. In other words, we wanted to make sure that we were still protected, and people were vetted to make sure they weren't coming in to do damage to the United States.
Well, even one step further, the borders were closed. I had an uncle that was going through St. Louis Seminary, and part of his class went down to Brazil to the seminary down there because they were going to close the borders. So it wasn't just only they vetted, they also closed borders.
Now, he does have one statement I really agreed with, but once more, no specifics. He says, "When freedom becomes a license to do what I want, regardless of how that may affect others, we get off course." Now, I believe that's really correct. But a license to do what I want would mean that I can have an abortion, I can have gay marriage, I can have all these immoral things, and we get off course. But I didn't get the impression that those are the specifics he would have picked up.
No, well, not if you're looking at a liberal stance. So those things that you mentioned were a license to go out and do those things. But what about practicing, you know, not practicing same-sex marriage or not practicing
yes.
abortion?
Well, one of the other things he says as a specific, when the pursuit of happiness becomes translated as widening the gap between rich and poor, we get off course. Now, I don't know what he means by that, because I don't know anybody who says, well, we need to widen the gap between rich and poor. No, that just comes automatically when you have a lot of people who are not schooled properly, cannot get jobs because they have no training, versus those people who are entrepreneurs and find a way in which to receive more money for their particular occupation or vocation. I don't see that that is something that is wrong if you have people who have the ability to earn more money versus those who, for various reasons, decide not to continue in school, don't get a good education, and they're in trouble because, guess what? There's not many jobs that are being looked to. In fact, this was interesting in confirmation today for the Trinity Lutheran Church. I have confirmation at 12:45 for the youth. And I have a video. I'm not sure I'm going to show it today because there's a couple of others. But what it says, did you know? And part of it is that knowledge is changing so fast that every 2 years, there's a whole new way of looking at things in regard to, say, computers, etc. And the point they made that if you are in a four-year college, by your second year, you're going to already be behind 2 years because of the change. And unless you get that education, it's quite possible that you won't have work waiting for you because knowledge is changing so quickly.
Right, but yet on the other hand, there's some knowledge that kind of remains the same.
Yes, there is, but a lot of times you're not going to be able to get a job with that other knowledge simply because things have moved too quickly into new venues, new areas of interest. And what we're talking about is, of course, the whole world of the computer.
Computer. Yeah, I was thinking of a whole nother world, and that, of course, is, you know, our epistle lesson this Sunday comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and chapter 4, and there Paul is writing to Timothy and telling him to hold on to the sacred writings, which is able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You know, on the one hand, you talk about some of the secular things that we go through, the jobs. A computer is like a hammer, you know, put to good use. It's a tool that's effective. But, you know, this article that we're reading, I think he as a Christian pastor, leaves behind the solid doctrine teaching that it is Christ first, and then it becomes a social issue.
Well, I think one of the main points, you know, some people, when they write an article, all you need to do is go to the last paragraphs to find out what they're really going towards. And here's the statement. He says, if we can safeguard the rights of others to think differently, believe differently, and live differently than ourselves, then we can keep the ideals of a nation grounded in liberty and justice for all. But he gives no specifics. So I don't have a problem with people thinking differently. Let's say they like vanilla ice cream, I like chocolate ice cream. That's not different. Or believing differently. Just because you're of another religion, I don't think the government should come in and say, you can't practice that. Even though that is occurring right now, we spoke about a woman judge that they're trying to get off the bench because she's for Christian traditional marriage and therefore will not, as a judge, marry people who are gay.
Well, it's not only that. It's also come out that they say those that practice their Christianity, whether Roman Catholic or evangelical, and we could probably throw in two of the Lutherans, are of a backward faith.
Yes, and that was his main point, where he says we ought not to be against those who live differently than ourselves. Well, you know, there are pedophiles. Is he saying that we ought to allow them to live differently? And, of course, you'd say, no, I'm not talking about that. That's terrible, because what you do against others. Well, not many years ago, gay marriage was considered in that same category, because there was a television program, and one of the actors who was gay committed suicide. And what they did on the program is they pretended, this was the program, that he had a car accident and he died in it. And then there was a lot of grief for about two or three episodes that he had died in this car accident, when actually he had, in real life, committed suicide. And I'm sure being a homosexual led to that, because God does not bless that lifestyle. And there are things going to be happening in your life that are going to make you more depressed. That's the way God has it. And, of course, Christians are going to be blamed, because we still consider homosexuality, as God does, to be in an abomination lifestyle. And so because we say these things, in some areas of the world, that's considered hate speech. Now, we ought not be like Saudi Arabia and some of those countries, where they throw homosexuals off of walls to their death, to the ground below. That's not proper. We need to love them as God loves us, because our sin is no different than the sin of gay people. We all do things that are an abomination, but the Christian repents of that sin, receives the forgiveness of sins. But so many people today, when they hear Christians talking like I just did, they feel, boy, we got to get rid of that kind of talking. It's hate speech. And they don't realize it's really love speech from God's point of view to those who are struggling with these temptations from the devil.
Right. And I think you bring up an excellent point. I mean, Sunday morning's coming up here in a few days, and what do we do? First part of our liturgy is we all confess. Every one of us confesses that we're poor, miserable sinners in need of God's mercy.
And in fact, we even go so far to say that what we deserve is temporal and
eternal death.
Yes, that's what we deserve. And that's why any person who is saved from that, that occurs by God's grace, which simply means you receive something you don't really deserve. And Christianity is the only religion in the world that has this God, the Holy Trinity, who became a human being to take upon himself the punishment you and I deserve.
Right. It kind of reminds me of the time that a pastor that I know had one of his parishioners who committed a very public sin, and he asked to be come back into the fold and receive communion after he'd been asked not to refrain until he settled his issues. And he said he did, and he told me he'd have to get in front of the congregation and confess his sin. You know what he made him do?
No.
Confess with the rest of the congregation. I'm a poor, miserable sinner.
Right, right.
And the issue was settled in the pastor's mind, and the congregation was in an uproar. They said, but you made such a public thing about this. And he said, yeah, and it was a very public thing that he came back and confessed with the rest of us our sinfulness.
Yes, you know, last week's reading in the gospel were the reading of the 10 lepers, where yeah. Jesus told them to go to the priest and they were healed, but only one returned. Now, Jesus was going against the laws of Judaism at that time in even talking with these lepers, because a leper was an individual that the religious leaders said was a leper because God was punishing him for some sin or not. So not only did Jesus go against the politically correctness of that day and speak to them, but he healed them and even healed the Samaritan. And I think that's the real point of the 10 lepers, that there are people in the world who are looked down upon, and we as Christians need to reach out to them in love. And so, you know, this Methodist preacher, because he leaves things in generalities, we really don't know what he's talking about. And when he gets specific, then there are things that I can't stop the widening gap, for example, between the rich and the poor. That's because some people just are not getting jobs that pay properly. Or he also says, when justice is subjugated because some can buy better legal counsel than others, we get off course. Well, what's he suggesting? That lawyers ought not be paid by the poor? I mean, yeah. This doesn't make any sense. I don't understand how these things can be corrected.
I would agree with you. And I think what was central for me in reading the article is, where was Jesus to be found in all of this?
Yes. This is really sad that a pastor can write a lengthy thing, but perhaps we ought to tell the audience where this all came from, because it came from an occasion of an interfaith event in which there was the United Hebrew Congregation, that's Jewish, the Islamic Foundation of St. Louis, that's Muslim, and then Manchester United Methodists, that they think that's the Christian point of view. And each of the individuals from those religions came together to answer the question, what is a Christian American? And so the Methodists came out with things that, who would disagree that we should take care of the poor and the weak and that we ought to take care of the stranger? But the problem is, you know, even in Israel, God had made laws that Israelites were not to intermarry with strangers, with Gentiles, because when they did, they ended up following their gods. Look what happened to Solomon and others, as wise as he was. And so this isn't part of the conversation here at all. by this United Methodist pastor in making it clear that, no, there are times when we need to be careful and we need to watch out for false idols.
Right. Well, I think that's why that 2 Timothy 3 is so critical to us as we listen to it in our churches on Sunday, because it says there, all scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, that every man of God be adequate for every good work. You know,
just before our program, by the way, was on, and he was talking about that we need to be very careful to find out what is the will of God. And then once we discover that, the first thing we do is, how can that begin within me, he said. And I think that's very accurate, that we can't be pointing the fingers to others and saying, boy, you're not going to be saved because you live this kind of a lifestyle, when we also live a sinful lifestyle, and those fingers can come back to us. So we need to be, in my opinion, very careful that we don't make these judgments.
Oh, of course. I mean, that same lesson for the day goes on to say, preach the word in season and out of season. You know, for the time will come when people want to have their ears tickled. You know, the necessity of us talking about forgiveness that is found in our Lord Jesus Christ, I think, is just as necessary today as it was when Christ died upon the cross for us.
Yes, and that forgiveness comes in the context of a law and gospel conversation, where the law accuses each one of us of doing, thinking, and saying things that are contrary to God's will. And then people say, well, then, how can I be saved? And you don't tell them they can be saved by giving them another law. You don't change the gospel, which is the free gift of the forgiveness of sins to those who repent. You don't change that into a law and say, well, here are the three things you must do in order to be saved. No, salvation's a gift.
And therein lies, I thought, some of the fallacy of the article, because two of the religions were talking about doing things in order to merit God's grace. And really the third, which went into social action and doing things, left behind the gospel it's already done in Jesus Christ.
Yes. Yeah, the whole article seemed not to preserve the church. But here's what he says. If we can do such things, then indeed we can preserve the republic. Mm. And so he says, we will be true to our calling, to a higher purpose, whether we be a Christian American, a Jewish American, or a Muslim American. Now, I don't have a problem with that one statement that he said. If all of them would believe that when freedom becomes a license to do what I want, regardless of how that may affect others, we get off course. But of course, I'm confident, reading the rest of the article, that his specifics would be quite different than our specifics when we're talking about doing what I want.
Right. I mean, be careful is that we do believe in the Constitution and law and order insofar as it follows God's holy word. You know, for instance, back to abortion, while it's a legal law of the land, on the other hand, you know, we know that from Scripture we wouldn't do that. So, you know, we follow the laws of the land insofar as it follows God's law.
And there's that Bible verse that Paul talks about, that we ought to obey God rather than man. And
right.
So every society does have laws that the Christians will be opposed to because they're contrary to the laws of nature, the laws of God. I mean, who thinks that a baby in the womb is not a human being. We put people in jail for destroying the eggs of eagles, but we won't think much of it when they destroy a human being.
Well said.
Well, next week, I'm looking forward to some items that we've already talked about that we may be speaking of. And there are situations where Christians are getting in trouble with the laws of the land because of their Christian stance. I think that might be something that would be good for Rumination Thursday. But are you going to be able to be with us next week?
Oh, yeah.
Are you preaching this week?
Yep, I'm up at Trinity Manitou's this week. The epistle lesson from 2 Timothy
Excellent.
Chapter 3 and 4.
And the address?
121 South Park Avenue, Manitou.
All right, and I'll be at Trinity Orchard Farm. Thanks so very much for being with me today, Pastor Reimnitz, and we'll look forward to our continued conversations.
Thank you.
God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.